It's interesting the difference between being up here and being back there. And of course, you notice a lot of things being up in the pulpit. And sometimes you're not quite aware of what might be going on or not going on. I notice sometimes when I'm looking around, the pained expressions on people's faces, and I'm not sure if it's from me or my preaching or what it might be, but sometimes I do know what it's from. And I just wanted to say, and I was going to say this even before Gary left, been noticing the last little bit that you can tell that he doesn't feel well at all. And I was remembering Brenda from a few weeks back. It is easy from up here, and I'm appreciative that people still come. I know there's times that Gina doesn't feel well. You can see it in people's face. And I looked back at Jenna today as I was going by, and I said, I can tell you don't feel well. And sure enough, she doesn't. She left. And so I want to remember them. And Debbie also is going to be going to Florida later. I think it's later this week, so we'll remember her in our prayers as well. With all that said, though, we're talking about the value of God's Word. And one of the things that Pam handed me, she said they were coming back from Florida, and they had the word Bible, and they had this for each letter, best instructions before leaving Earth. So it is very good instructions. But again, when we think about the value of God's Word, it has to just become a part of our life. You know, we know sometimes that a certain portion of our body might itch and we want to scratch it. And we understand that about our bodies and we get that really well. But the Word of God should be equally in us so that when we know that if there's a certain scratch there, if there's something we're itching about, rather, then we know how to take care of that. We understand what the need is and so we get it right away. It should be equally, our spiritual being should be as well trained as our physical being. It should just become a part of us. And so we were studying from the 119th Psalm, 97 through 104. And we talked about this is broken up in 8 verses. And we studied the first 4 of those. And we're going to study the last 4 in this assembly, Lord willing. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments. You yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we talked about this being broken down, and I just wanted to put it up there again for any that might not have seen this in the first assembly. But we talked about these 10 ways that he talks mostly in this 119th Psalm about the Word of the Lord. And then as we talked about those 10, we found that they're very important, and each one of those comes from God. It's not man's think-sos. It's not how we might want to do things, because we really don't know, and we each might have our own opinion about that. So we need a standard that we can go by. And certainly David's talking about that standard of the law of Moses, but we're bringing that forward today to the new law under Christ. In the next part of this, he said, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. It's interesting because you can't have both. You cannot have the God and mammon, or the riches. You can't let the riches of this life be your God. You can't mix the two. You can't have a part of each, and that's what he's trying to say here. It just can't happen. So first thing we need to do is restrain our feet from every evil way. What gets us in trouble is just our feet walking around. Of course he's not talking about that, because his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway in the 105th verse of this psalm. It is his word that lights the way for me to go. It is the way I proceed. But it also shows something else, that there's action to be taken both ways. Sometimes the action is to get away from sin, and the other time it might be an action of doing something that I need to be doing positive. Feet need to be moving. Something needs to be done. In the fourth proverb, and we're going to be certainly studying more and more of this on Wednesday night, but in the fourth proverb, he talks about wisdom, and he certainly tells us to be careful. And he's talking about staying away from wicked things. And he says this, ponder the path of your feet. When should you do that? When you're on the way to do something wrong? No, you do that way ahead of time. If the Word is in you, you've already got it up there, so you're using that to let you know what you need to be doing. And let all your ways be established. In other words, you've already got the map. You've already got the guideline. You already know which way to go. Use it. Let it be established. Pull it out every once in a while. Ever been on a trip back in the day when we had to use maps, and some of us still do? You know? You pull it out and you look, right, where are we? Now, if we'd have looked ahead of time, we'd have pondered this ahead of time, we'd have marked it out, we might not be in the wrong location this time. But most of us men are too stubborn, we won't pull it out, we won't stop, we won't do anything. We know where we're going. And it's sometimes the wrong way. GPS, same way. The only problem with those two is maps can be wrong. GPS can be wrong. God's Word never will be. If I've got it established already, here's what He says. Do not turn to the right or the left. Pretty amazing, isn't it? If I learned that lesson a lot of times in my life, traveling, just traveling down the road, I'd have been fine. But I thought, this is a good place to turn. This looks like it's be a shortcut. I've taken some of the longest shortcuts that's ever been on the face of the earth. And sometimes I had to even turn around and go back because I just knew in my mind that's the way to go. But it wasn't. Remove your foot from evil. Just get it out of there. Keep it out of there. In Ephesians 6:5, he talks about us having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We get them shod in the right way. We get them properly clothed, if you will. They'll go in the right direction. They'll know what to do according to the new law. They will understand which direction to go and will be prepared to go in those right directions. But he said that I may keep your word. And I always want to bring this up every time. Every time I think, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can't separate Christ from the Word. You can't ever separate Him from it. He's in it from the beginning to the end. That is the Word. That is the gospel of peace. It is about Him. And we need to recognize that and understand that. Jesus said that the one who kept His Word would be happy, blessed. In Luke 18, He says, excuse me, Luke 11, 28. Wow, that wasn't even close. Luke 11, 28. When she said to Jesus how great He was, He turns around to her and He says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. The truth is, just hearing it's not enough. We can hear it and hear it and hear it. We can even have knowledge of it. But if it's not a part of our lives, it's worthless. I mean, it is worthless in our life. Sometimes it's even worse than that with some people because they misuse it and misapply it. And it's damaging not only to themselves but others. And we need not to be that way. And that's why I always encourage you to help me in God's Word. Help me to better have a better understanding. I want it to continually be a part of my life. When He talked to the church in Philadelphia, what did He say to them in verse 8? I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Why? You have kept my word. What was it about them that was unique? What was it about the church at Philadelphia that was so different from those other churches for the most part? You have kept my word, so thus you have a little strength. Some of those had lost their strength. They'd lost their ability to stand. They had lost their ability to know. In addition, they have not denied my name. You not only kept my word, but you're constantly out there telling others about it. You don't deny it. You won't say, wow, now you're one of those Christians? Yes. Yeah, I am. But see, the truth is, when it comes to God's word, and David knows this, it's not a matter of just having it mentally in our minds. It's not a matter of just accepting it with faith. And James knew it as well. And James wrote about it. Okay, another one of my favorite passages when talking about the Word of God. Maybe I should qualify when I'm saying these things. He said, therefore, in other words, as a result of what he's just been talking about, lay aside. Get your feet right. If you get your feet right, you'll keep His Word in you. Lay aside all filthiness. All of it. And overflow of wickedness. And the struggle all of us have with this is we just kind of figure sometimes it's okay to have a little bit of that wickedness. Be a little bit close to it. Have a little bit of it. Get close to, as Roger said, the edge or the thorns or all those things that he uses to try to present a picture to us of how bad sin is. and receive then. You got to get something out of the way to get something else. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive it. But more than that, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's not going to do you good to have it implanted in you and then just go your own way. Solomon could have been a really wise man, and he was. But he didn't keep God's word. He wasn't a doer of it all the time. Just like the rest of us sometimes. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who does what? Sees his natural face in a mirror. And then observes himself, goes away, and forgets what manner of person he is. Why is it that we go back to the mirror? Why is it we frequently look? You forgot what you looked like, Roger? No, that's not what he's talking about. What is it you're doing at that mirror? You're wanting to make sure that when you're standing in front of someone else, and we've all had this happen to us, that we don't have, you know, something on our face or something we shouldn't be, you know, we're doing this all the time or making sure, you know. Why? Because we want to know. We don't want to present ourselves to someone in a bad way. Now, if it's that important physically, he said, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds, or a doer of the work. But this is what another part. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Where's your teacher? Well, see, this is a difference. That's why he was better than his teachers, because he got it from God. Proper training. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, in Proverbs 22:6. That's generally true. All of us can look at our lives, and we see things in our life today that we can look back to our parents and go, yep, that's where I got that. Yeah, that's why I do that. That's why there's certain things in my life, and even in minor things. But you take that to the spiritual. The principle still is true. 1 Corinthians 15:58, don't depart from it. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always. How about every once in a while not doing it? Nope. Won't work. And here's why. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You think Paul's preaching faith only? No. He's saying you got to stay with it. You want that grace to continue to be extended to you? Stick with it. Hebrews 10:23, you can't waver. You can't move to the right or the left. You've got to stay in that path, you see? And that's the same way it is with God's Word. You cannot. And the minute we do, we kick ourselves because we know. We know that wasn't right. We know if we mistreat someone, we're not that stupid. We know. If we deliberately went out to hurt someone and we did it, we know it. Does it make us feel good? Oh, just maybe for that brief moment I got them. And then you walk away and you think, yeah, I don't want God to treat me that way. We quote 24 and 25 a lot, but let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold on to it. Keep it. For he who promised is faithful. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to depart from his judgments. I know he's the judge. I know he said, I will judge you, as we talked about those words at the beginning. I know he's the one that has the right, so why wouldn't I stay with them? If he's already said, these are my judgments, these are my calls, these are correct, then I need to stay with them, even unto death. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful, even unto death, and thou shalt have a crown of life. What if that's what it takes? What if I have to stay to the very end and keep that confession, that profession? I need to do it. He said, for you yourself have taught me. Greatest teacher on the face of this earth was Jesus Christ. He was teaching exactly what needed to be taught. And this is what he said in John 6. He said, you know, let me tell you who needs to do the teaching here. Let me tell you where you need to learn, and let me tell you how you can do that. In verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up in the last days. But he said it's already been written. They shall all be taught by Moses. No. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. You remember when we were talking about his testimonies, his witnesses? is witnessing. Who did he witness about? Who did he have testimony about? Himself and Jesus Christ. That's what's important. That's the way we learn it. And where does it get put? Well, in Hebrews 8, he talked about the old law. And he talked about the old law being written on those tablets and other places. And in this one, he talks about the fact that that law had been given. But he said he's going to make a new law. And of course, he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers when I took them by the hands and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I used to wonder, wait just a second, isn't that what he wanted under that law? Didn't he want them living it, being a part of their lives? Absolutely. But they wouldn't do it. But he said, this one, I want you to be that way. I want you to constantly have that written in your law, in your mind, in your heart. Every part of your being. None of them shall say to his teacher, or his neighbor, excuse me, and none to his brother, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. There's not going to be an excuse. I'm going to make sure that the gospel gets out to the world. In Colossians 1, it had gotten out. There's no excuse. All will know me. For I will be merciful. This is the difference in the covenant. To their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now that which becomes obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The truth is, that old law was being done away with. No longer would it be available. And why? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It is to be so palatable, not something we spit out, but something we look at and say, that is just a wonderful thing for me to ingest into my being. We have to understand it is the only thing that's that way. It is much better than anything in this life, as good as honey is, and I could eat it. Well, okay, I'd eat it for a while, and then after a while it doesn't taste as good. But, you know, it's an amazing thing. I can eat honey today, and tomorrow it tastes just as good as it did today. I love honey. I mean, I really do. It's just wonderful. But how about His Word? Within His Word is goodness. You want something that is good for you? You want something that there's no additives? You want something that's not tainted. You want something that will not destroy you. You want something that will make you stronger every day. Wouldn't you love to be able to get food like that? Wouldn't you like to go in knowing that nothing's been put in there that will harm you? I mean, every day I see something about, well, don't eat this, don't do that. Why? Because somebody found out something about something, and it's not the way it is with God's Word. In verse 9 he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Within His Word is truth. Sanctify them, as He prayed His Father in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It is easy to ingest truth. You ever have someone come up to you and tell you something and you're going, I'm not sure that's right. I probably told people something thinking I was telling them something that is absolutely true. And they're looking at me like, that's got to be the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Where did he hear that? See, the truth is, everything's not true on the internet. You know that commercial. But everything is true in God's Word. And that's why we don't have to concern ourselves with it. Within His Word is life. Written Word is life. When we look at, and I love this, I'm going to use the Word two different ways this time again. In Philippians 2, within the written Word, there is life. 2:14-16. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Through His Word we have life, but we also have it through His Son. In 1 John 1, the actual Word, John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested with us. He said, we know. And I'm probably referring back to the Mount of Transfiguration here. We know. We saw it shine through in Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And within His Word is salvation. Isn't that an easy thing? If you knew that through everything that you were going through in life that you could be saved from the greatest danger in your life, it will do that. In Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You can't ask for any more than that. A promise written, a written guarantee. But within His Word is hope. That not only in this life can you have salvation, but you can look forward to another life. And in this same psalm, in the 119th psalm, verse 49, in talking about that law that they were living under, David said it this way, remember the word of your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. So where does hope come from today? Well, it still comes from that. Still comes from that brought over to the new. As in, we have that old law that prophesied about this new one. And in this new law, we can have hope now realized. In Colossians 1, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel, he said, which has come to you. How'd you get your hope? What established your hope? What established the fact that with your desire came expectation? It's the Word of God. All of these are the Word of God. And they're sweeter than honey to the mouth. Not just going in, but coming out. The beauty of God's Word is it's just as beautiful to say as it is to receive. In the 19th Psalm, verse 10, a song we sing sometimes is just such a beautiful song about this. And he talks about this, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And what does he say about them? Much more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Nothing sweeter than that. To know that we receive it into our mouth, and then we in turn can pass that on to someone else. We can tell of God's love. And in Romans 8:39, we can say that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing. There's not one thing he lists there will do it. We're the only ones can separate ourselves from the love of God. Nothing else will. It's not possible. We can tell of Christ's sacrifice to people. It should come off of our tongue sweeter than honey. It's much better than gold. It's more to be desired than the honey. And in 1 Peter 1:17 through 19, what do we tell them? He said, if you call on the Father, with whom who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why don't we talk about it more? Why don't we let it roll off of our lips and give it to someone like honey and gold? And then to tell of Christ's resurrection. Not only did He die for our sins, but in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a beautiful thing to tell people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So why is it we will tell them about, these are some good foods you can eat. These will do some good for you. These will make your body healthy. And oh, by the way, can I tell you about something that will make your spiritual well-being healthy? Can I give you something that would heal you? So many times in our prayers we pray for people physically. The thing they need more than anything else is to be healed spiritually. There's no greater need in life. It should roll off of our tongues like honey. And through him, we find that we have all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, we find that through him, we have every one of them. How many of them? All of them. Which ones? All of them. How many of them are outside of him? None of them. All spiritual blessings come through Christ. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. You see, we can have an understanding of right and wrong. We can look at a place like Romans 1 and we can see a list there that says, don't get into these. These are all sinful. These are wrong. Don't do them. I can know. I can get understanding. I don't have to experience it to know it. I can read where people experienced that, got in trouble over it, and I can know that it won't do me any good. Why would I do it? Oh, I'm better than that. And I can have an understanding of what I need to do when I sin. In Acts 2:38, they knew they were sinners. What they say, what must we do? They knew they were lost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of sins. You want to get your sins remitted? You got to do that. Acts 8:22, when you have this man, Simon the sorcerer, a former sorcerer, who had been baptized for the remission of his sins, he went to buy the gift of God with money. He said, repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We know how to get our forgiveness, whether we're not a Christian or we are one. He tells us. I get understanding about that. Why would I want to do it? Very simple, isn't it? To get His grace and mercy. Very easy. But I have to understand His grace is limited. In Titus 2, he talks about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's already there. And what did it do? Exact things I've been talking about. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. What have we been talking about? Remember, get the evil things away from you. Get your feet in the right direction and get toward the right. So what do we do with that? Well, now I've gotten rid of that. Then we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glory superior of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. And what are they supposed to be doing? Zealous for good works. He said, you better be doing this. You better continue in this if you expect to have it. And I get understanding about that. Therefore, I hate every false way. Why do I hate every false way? Because God hates every false way. In Psalm 45, God does not, in any form or fashion, love evil. In 45, 6 and 7, your throne, O Lord, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You, talking about Jesus Christ here, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, because they didn't hate wickedness. That's why He was greater than Moses. That's why He's greater than anyone else. He hated wickedness. Thus, He stayed away from it. And when we fear God, we hate evil as well. When we really fear God, Proverbs 8 says, you know, our problem is that people don't fear God. They just don't think He's going to do what He says. 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. You think God loves them just a little bit? No, not at all. Amos warned them. He told them, you better stay away from these things. These things will get you every time. And what we find about this is people then, just like they are now, they won't get away from it. Amos 5, see good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord of God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And what did Paul say? Abhor, in Romans 12:9, abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Can't mix them. If you mix stuff, you get poisoned. You put a little bit of poison with a whole lot of meal, it's going to kill you. I mean, it don't matter how much meal you put in there, if you eat it, it'll kill you. Poison does that to us if it's that type of poison. Think about that for a moment. We can't mix these two. And here's what we come up with. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every evil way. It's a beautiful psalm concerning the Word of God. And if we sing that psalm today, I wouldn't be preaching, because we would be taking up probably both assemblies trying to sing the entire psalm. It would take that long. And it would be worth it, because he wrote it, and it would be worth that sometime, just if that was to music. It is a beautiful, beautiful song about the Word of God. And even to read it aloud would take a great deal of time. But it's worth reading and meditating over and over again. We need to understand the value of God's Word, how precious it should be to us. If we truly believe that we hate evil and cling to good, then we need to look into God's Word to determine what to do, what to get out of our life, and then what to put in there. Well, He'll tell us to obey Him if we expect to receive the blessings He has for us and to receive His blessings. It's not a matter of just hearing His Word. We've seen this over and over, but being a doer of the Word. The question is, have you done His will today? If not, please consider it today, either while we're still in this assembly or afterwards. Think seriously about what God wants you to do. Don't be stubborn. Do it. Accept His will. Have a love for it. Let it be sweet in your mouth to know that Jesus died for you, that He cares about you so much that He gave His life on the cross, that He actually left heaven to come a man to do that for you. For you. Have any needs? We're going to stand and sing a song. Would you please stand?